This morning, I would like to continue our series of looking at some of the laws of Christ's kingdom. I would like to just begin by reading one verse from Luke to encourage your hearts. It says, these are words of Jesus. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And this verse comes right on the heels of Jesus' teaching about being overly concerned about our material needs, our health, the cares of life. And he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and your needs will be taken care of." What does God want from you and me? I believe he wants a people who do more than learn about the kingdom and its laws. He wants a people who have the kingdom and are living the laws of the kingdom. He wants us to be busy promoting his kingdom in daily life, not getting so wrapped up in trying to make ourselves comfortable here in this earth and try to have our needs taken care of. He wants a people who are on fire for the kingdom, people who are working hard at seeking first the kingdom. And he wants to give us the kingdom. I hope this morning that we are growing in our walk with Christ, in being a subject in his kingdom, in living out the laws of the kingdom. This morning we are going to explore one of the most, maybe you could say, controversial laws, or one that has caused many people to stumble when they have come to a place of accepting the kingdom. Maybe I shouldn't say stumbling, but it's one that is a stumbling block for many when it comes to accepting the kingdom. And as an introduction, I would like all the children to come forward for a story. And why don't you come up to the front two benches on the ladies' side. We're going to start with a little story this morning. Which was approximately 447 years ago. It's a long time ago, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you a story about a man named Dirk Willems. Did you ever hear a story about Dirk Willems before? Okay. This man was an Anabaptist. He was a Christian man, a very good man, a man who loved Jesus. And he lived in the Netherlands, which is in Europe. And Europe is approximately 4,000 miles from here, so it's far away. But in those days, many people did not like the Christians. And the Christians were often killed for their faith. And Dirk Willems, was one of those people who was put in prison. And one day, he was arrested. He was taken to prison. Do you think he liked being in prison? No, of course not. Because he knew what often happened to people who got in prison. They were often killed. And no one wants to be killed, right? But he found a way to escape. And I don't know where he got these rags or material, but he got a bunch of pieces of rags or material, and he tied them together and made a long rope. And he used this rope to get over the prison wall and down on the ground outside the prison. What do you think he did when he got outside the prison? Do you think he just stood there and said, "I'm free"? No. He took off running. But pretty soon he found out that there was a thief catcher chasing him, trying to capture him. And I'm not sure, I didn't look up what a thief catcher was in those days, but I wonder if he was responsible to look out for prisoners who were escaping. Anyway, this thief catcher was chasing Dirk, trying to capture him, and Dirk was just running and running. He did not want him to catch up with him. And he got to a pond, and it was pretty cold. There was a thin layer of ice on the pond, and he figured, well, the enemy's coming, he's gonna keep running. He went running right across the ice. And when he got to the other side, he realized that this thief catcher had broken through the ice and was about to drown. And I would imagine by this time, the thief catcher was yelling for help, calling for help. What would you do? Would you go help the thief catcher? Or would you just keep running? Well, Dirk Willems was a Christian man. And he loved his enemies. I'm going to show you a picture. I was going to bring a picture along and forgot, so I went and got the martyr's mirror. And there's a picture of Dirk Willems going out on the ice again to help the thief catcher out of the cold, icy water. So Dirk Willems went and he helped this thief catcher get out of the ice-cold water where he was about to drown. And the thief catcher was so happy. He was so thankful that Dirk had come and helped him out of the water that he was going to let Dirk go. He wanted to let him free because he had done him good. But there was a burgomaster. The burgomaster was standing on the bank of the pond. And he began to remind this thief catcher of his responsibility to capture the prisoners that would run away. And so, Dirk was taken back to prison. And a while later, he was taken outside and put into a fire and burned to death. And Martyr's Mirror mentions how that on the day he was burned, it was windy and the fire was blowing a certain direction, and so the upper part of his body did not get burned for a while. And so it was a very slow, painful death. Can you imagine being in the fire and being burned to death? But just think about Dirk. Remember, he didn't have to turn around and help this man. If he would not have turned around, most likely he would have gotten away and would have been safe and would not have been killed. But you know what? He would not have been following Jesus' command to love your enemies and do good to them. So the lesson I want you all to remember this morning is do good to everyone, even if they do ugly things to you. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Dirk did that, and he was killed for his faith, but he knew he had done the right thing by turning around and helping his enemy. Think you can remember that? Next time someone does something ugly to you, what should you do? Yes. Do something kind back. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Okay? You may go back to your parents.
Titled the message this morning, Love Your Enemies. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 5, and I'd like to read verses 38 to 48. Matthew 5, verse 38, Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I have a number of points for us to consider this morning as we think about Christ's teachings on this subject. Point number one, Christ refers to the old dispensation of justice to contrast and introduce the new dispensation of mercy. And in verse 38, we see this reference to justice. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And some of that came out in our Sunday school lesson here in the men's class. And then we go on and we read about Christ talking about extending mercy. And we could go to Leviticus 24, numerous passages in the Old Testament where it gives a real picture of justice. And there was little mercy. If you did something wrong, the law required that the same be done to you. Verse 20 there in Leviticus 24 says, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And in the Old Testament, God sometimes used his own people to mete out justice to his enemies. We know David was a man of war, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. We also know that Moses and Joshua were also mighty men of war under the old dispensation. But one of the things I want to point out is under the old dispensation, victory depended upon whether the warriors on God's side were following God's commands. This was not something that they relied on their own strength for. And when they did, it often led to defeat. So I believe the key is that we need to know what God desires of us in our dispensation. Under the old dispensation, God used godly men, as I mentioned, to mete out justice. But under the new dispensation, we are taught differently. And Christ brings that out here. He calls us to mete out mercy, love, forgiveness, and he will take care of the rest. And we can also notice that some of the greatest victories among God's people in the Old Testament were won without shedding any blood. God performed many wonders in helping his people in battle. But many today practice justice when wronged. It is so prevalent. And this is so contrary to New Testament teaching, and we will be looking at what Christ's law is for Christians, how we should respond to those who mistreat us. In John 18, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ came and introduced a way of mercy and peace. He was telling them that he was not going to fight, and neither were his servants going to fight, because they were part of another kingdom. Point number two, whoever is born again through the Spirit of God has the nature and qualities of Christ. To the unbeliever, non-resistance makes little sense. And taking that a step farther, loving your enemies probably looks very absurd as well to many people. Many people today
look out for themselves. They defend themselves if needed. They protect themselves from anyone who would mistreat them. And if they are mistreated, then they mete out justice. Do we know the nature of Christ? Do we know his character traits? Do I understand his perfect will for my life as a follower when it comes to loving my enemies and non-resistance? Christ not only forbids revenge in his kingdom, he also left us an example through his suffering on the cross as to how he wants us to relate to our enemies. And we can learn so much from Christ's cross experience. It teaches us about non-resistance and about loving our enemies and how those who have the Spirit of Christ will respond. And I would just like to think about Christ's experience for a little. Christ was falsely accused. Christ allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be mocked and spit upon. How would we handle something like that? He accepted the piercing pain of those thorns as the crown was set firmly on his head. He permitted those painful nails to be pounded through his flesh. He wasn't kicking and making it hard for them. He never said a word of hate or criticism to his persecutors. He never once fought back or defended himself in any way. By thinking about these things, we would say Christ was truly non-resistant. He did not retaliate. But beyond all this, we know that he prayed for them. He forgave them. And he loved them. And on top of all this, as he calmly accepted all this, try to envision with me what his countenance must have been like. If he truly had forgiveness in his heart, if he truly had love in his heart, which we know he did, what was his countenance like? We don't know for sure what it was like, and yet I believe that his countenance was not marred by his enemies. I don't believe his countenance revealed a coward weakness, but rather the strength and dignity of long-suffering. Every feature of Christ must have expressed gentleness and resignation and the tenderest pity for his enemies. And just looking into the face of Christ must have been convicting for the worst of sinners. Before this all took place, we have Matthew 5. Christ taught that we must love our enemies and not resist them. And here was Christ living out, giving us a perfect example of how to respond to those who mistreat us and how to even go beyond non-resistance to an actual love, forgiveness, and mercy. To me, this is so beautiful. And it gives me the desire to be like Christ. And I hope it does the same for you too. But what a high standard. Are you and I of that same spirit? The spirit of Christ. If we have been born again and Christ's spirit is within us, this is our only option. Any other response would be of another spirit, a carnal spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." He is none of his.
So if we have not taken Christ's role model and his teachings to heart in relating to our enemies, we have not the Spirit of Christ. God help us and teach us. There is so much we can learn from the nature of Christ. We could go to Philippians and think about humility, how Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself, became a servant. You know, when I'm tempted to defend myself or fight back, whether it's in my speech, just in my thought life, whatever it may be, it often stems back to pride in my life. Pride in my life. And pride is of another spirit. It is not the Spirit of Christ. We cannot have love for our enemy and pride in our heart at the same time. The two don't mix. That's why I believe this morning that we need to have the Spirit of Christ ruling our life. It is so important. The carnal man within us needs to be crucified over and over again so the Spirit of Christ can come alive in us. We recently studied Genesis 3 where we have the fall of man. And this is when that spirit of strife came. It was because of sin. And in Genesis 4, the very next chapter, we have another story of strife. And Abel is killed by Cain. This strife problem, because of sin, has been passed down through the ages. And we learn through history and even through our own experience that strife between man and man is the inevitable result of an impaired relationship between God and man. And this morning, if you and I are a child of God and are a subject in Christ's kingdom, the results will be evident in how we relate to our enemies and those who mistreat us. Oh, that we would be as Christ was, as he patiently accepted the pain of his enemies without retaliation. Point number three. Vengeance and peace are in two distinct kingdoms. Maybe continuing similar thoughts. These two cannot dwell together. Christ teaches forgiveness, not vengeance. If Christ wanted us to bestow vengeance upon our enemies, I think he would have showed us how it should be done. But he did not do that. He taught us the opposite. Nowhere in Christ's teachings do we see anything different. The kingdom that carries the sword is opposed to the kingdom that carries the cross. The cross signifies death, a dying to self. Carrying our cross also signifies absolute surrender. So we're giving up everything for Christ, even our what we think are our rights. Laying down vengeance. How can a person carry a sword and yet claim to be one who is carrying his cross? The two don't mix. The kingdom that executes wrath cannot mix with the kingdom that redeems. And in Romans 12, Paul shows us the true Christian spirit. I invite you to turn there with me. Romans 12, and I would like to read verses 17 to 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we could continue reading into chapter 13 and read about civil authority. In chapter 13, it mentions that there are powers ordained to mete out vengeance and put murders to death. These powers are ordained by God, but are not for the Christian. And we see this is being taught in Romans 12. Just as God commanded the sword for the government to deal with evil, so he also forbids Christians to execute such vengeance and says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Pay no man evil. Don't retaliate, but rather give place unto wrath. Leave the way open for God's wrath, not your wrath. God will take care of the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And furthermore, he says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In other words, overcome by doing good. Overcome by doing that which makes for peace. This is the spirit of the Christian. This is the law of the kingdom. Turn with me to Luke 9, verses 51 to 56. Luke 9, verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, this is talking of Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here's another clear example of what we have been talking about. Vengeance and peace don't mix. Neither does wrath mix with redemption. James and John, the disciples of Jesus, seem to be all stirred up here, all tore up about Jesus not being accepted here. And they wanted to destroy these people with fire from heaven. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you have a wrong spirit within you. I didn't come to destroy, but to save. Here we get another glimpse into Christ's kingdom and his will for us as subjects. The spirit of Christ within us will shut out any desire for revenge, and its focus will be on peace, forgiveness, and the salvation of all men. Turn with me to Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. Some prophetic words about the peaceable kingdom of Christ. I'd like these verses here. Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah prophesied of this peaceable kingdom and the peaceable people of this kingdom. He said they would be a people who would beat their weapons of war into useful farm tools. No longer would they be people who would mete out justice. No longer would they be people who would be at war. It's referring to the peacemakers that would be in the kingdom of Christ. The people in Christ's kingdom are not a people of war. They are not a people who fight their neighbors. They are not a people who fight their brother or sister in the church. They're peacemakers.
Point number four, understanding non-resistance. I know we have been talking about it some, but I would like to think about it more directly. Let's go back to our passage in Matthew 5. We've kind of strayed from there. What are we talking about when we speak of non-resistance? And how can we practically practice biblical non-resistance? We know this word non-resistance comes from verse 39, that ye resist not evil. We as Christians need to follow Christ the Lamb into suffering. This is often the path of non-resistance, but also a path of great blessing. The Christian church has never gained victory through resisting evil, but through patience and suffering. And you can read the Martyr's Mirror and find story after story of men who were killed for their faith because they would not retaliate. They would not fight back, but they gave themselves to suffering for Christ. They accepted suffering. And some may ask, what did they gain? They gained the crown of glory. We gain no eternal crown through retaliation. Non-resistance is the outward manifestation of the peace of God within the soul. Non-resistance harmonizes with the peace that Christ gave to us, the peace of God within our souls. And here in verse 39, it teaches that if someone mistreats us, don't try to stop them by force. And it goes on to say that we should turn to them the other cheek. And I don't believe Christ is literally telling us to turn the other cheek, but rather there's a principle being taught here that we need to prepare ourselves and submit meekly to more mistreatment that may come from our offender without retaliating. Isn't this what Jesus did in his trial and cross experience? He patiently endured it all. He patiently endured it all. I read in a commentary that the Jews always thought that every outrage should be resented. And because of this, the spirit of hatred and strife was fostered. I don't know if that's a valid statement or not, but I can see how that can happen. When a person begins to focus on what is being done, rather than accepting it as suffering for Christ, it would cause hatred and strife. I know it would for me. I believe it was ultimately God's will in the Old Testament as well that his people be a non-resistant, loving people. But I wonder if through sin and because of the law that justice became a more popular response. People just took it upon themselves to mete out justice. We know that justice is a very popular response today and probably too often too popular of a response for us as Christians. Christ was introducing and reinforcing his ultimate desire for mankind in dealing with our enemies. Adam Clark says this, "Do not repel one outrage by another. He that does so makes himself precisely what the other is, a wicked person." A wicked person. There are so many different cases that we could think about that call for non-resistance from the child of God. Maybe the one we face most is in our speech. When someone violates us or offends us by something that they say, and that carnal man wants to rise within us and we want to fight back with our words. But it's a situation, it's an example where we need to choose non-resistance. Allow the Spirit of Christ to take control. Maybe we are taken advantage of by a customer, a friend, or someone we don't even know? What should be our response? Jesus says, if a man takes your coat, let him have your cloak also. And to give the cloak, which was a long outer garment, was a proof of greater self-denial and forgiveness than to give the coat, which was the undergarment. The cloak was worth a lot more money. So I believe the principle that was being taught here was that it is better to experience greater loss than necessary just for the sake of peace. Just for the sake of peace. And I don't know if we ever face physical harm from someone else. That would be another case where we need to choose non-resistance. And Christ teaches about that here. Those who are always standing up for their rights and never put up with loss have not yet learned the spirit of the Lord Jesus. Christ, as I mentioned many times, gave himself up to a lot when he resigned himself to the will of his Father and to the hand of the enemy. Will we resign ourselves to the will of Christ? And I believe the next few verses also speak of this concept of sacrifice and giving. Speaks about going the second mile. Don't turn away those who want to borrow of you, even if it means possible loss. This is the spirit of Christ. Number five. Lastly, non-resistance is not enough. We must also be proactive, looking for ways to show love to our enemies. It is one thing to restrain ourselves from harming those who have wronged us. But it's another thing to go a step farther and actually love. Maybe you can think of someone right now who has not treated you very nicely. Maybe you chose not to be ugly in return, but have you chosen to love and do good to them? I believe it's so important to remember the law of love. And 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us a lot about love. I invite you to turn there with me. I'm not going to read the chapter, but just pull out some key facts about love. Verse 4. Love suffers long. How long does love suffer? Very long. Unceasing. Love suffers long. Love puts up with a lot and accepts it, but all the while keeps showing love, even though it is a one-way street instead of a two-way or a mutual love. It also says in verse 4 that love is humble. When this is a reality in our life, we will be most concerned about honoring Christ than protecting our reputation, who I am. Love humbly accepts criticism, even when it is not true. Verse 5, love seeks not her own. In the midst of dealing with someone who you may be at odds with, the spirit of love will be more concerned about the well-being of that person than about hurts that you may be receiving from him or her and your reputation that may have been marred. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to learn from these situations, but oftentimes we try to defend ourselves in our minds and form a case, or we try to withdraw ourselves from that person rather than seeking not our own. We show interest. We show love and concern. The spirit of love will respond in ways that show, I still care about you. I love you. We also see that love thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. And this goes so far in dealing with
our enemies. And in verse 7, yet love endures all things. The spirit of love will endure many hard things. It is not an easy path, the path of non-resistance, the path of loving our enemies. That can be so hard. Many today despise their enemies. And they may not even fight back, but they withdraw themselves. But can we take it a step farther and actually love our enemies? Yes, it is possible. Christ's words to us are, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the opposite of what our carnal feelings are many times. But we said that the old man must perish, and the Spirit of Christ must live within us. And Christ goes on to say in verse 45 that if we want to be the children of our Heavenly Father, this is what we need to do. We must love our enemies. God has given the Holy Spirit to govern the redeemed. Is that Spirit alive in your heart and in my life? When people see us and our responses to evil and those who wrong us, do they see that we are part of the peaceable kingdom of Christ? Or do they see that we are part of the revengeful kingdom of this world? It's one or the other.